Well, I certainly consider it a joy to be standing before you, and I hope you consider it a joy to be here also. And I am confident that that is exactly the case. I'm very thankful for every opportunity I have to preach the Word of God, and that you have given me this opportunity, both in inviting me to speak and your being present. If you were not present, then I could not be speaking the Word of God, but all of that works together. And I truly am grateful for this opportunity. Announce that tonight we'd be talking on the subject, it's not all about me. And my first sentence usually when I preach that is, I'm sure nobody here would ever use such an expression. I do understand that maybe under some circumstances somebody might. But normally we don't go around talking about it's all about me. And yet sometimes, it may be that we act as though we do think that it is all about me. But I think of Luke 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And in baptism, we put off the old man. We crucify self. And we arise from the waters of baptism, no longer to focus on ourselves, but to give ourselves wholly into the service of the Lord, and we come to recognize it is not all about me. I want to talk about some specific areas where I think it's important that we understand it's just not all about me. Let's first of all talk about salvation. Salvation is not all about me. I saw a sign one time which really prompted this first point. It said, it is all about you. John 3:16. Well, I don't think we need to turn to John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I do want to make it clear that Jesus died for me. Let's get our Bibles. Turn to John chapter 10. In the discussion of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, this statement is made in verse 3 of John chapter 10. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That brings it pretty personal, doesn't it? He calls his own sheep by name. He doesn't just know the flock, he knows me. He did not just die for the flock, he died for me. In fact, there are at least two passages, 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, that tell us don't put a stumbling block before your brother, and it goes on to say, for whom Christ died. That brother, before whom I am about to place a stumbling block, wait a minute, Christ died for him. But if Christ died for him, in a very real sense, Christ died for me. So, Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. Jesus knows me. And I want to make sure that we understand that. But at the same time, salvation is not all about me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And in fact, we'll be reading several verses from the book of Ephesians that emphasize, no, it's not all about me. In Ephesians chapter 1, there is discussed in this chapter the marvelous plan by which God, from the foundation of the world, would call us and forgive us and we would be in Him. But for what purpose? Well, look at verse 6 of Ephesians 1. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by whom He made us accepted in the Beloved. What's this all about, this great plan that God brought about? Jesus' death in our behalf. My own salvation. The gospel message. Is it all about me? It's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Look at verse 12. Notice this phrase repeated. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. not about me. It's all about to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Three times the expression is found in the first chapter of Ephesians. Go on to the second chapter of Ephesians. Here is this passage that some of you have heard me talk about of our all sitting together with Christ in the heavenly places. But what that's all about. Look at verse 4 beginning. God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now listen to verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What's this all about? All of us sitting together in the heavenly places, forgiven. It's all to show the marvelous grace of God. It's not about me. Go to the third chapter of Ephesians. In verses 14 through the end of the chapter, there's a marvelous prayer that God would strengthen with all of His might the Ephesian Christians. But what is this all about? Look at verse 20 beginning. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What's our salvation about? Jesus' death. Yes, it was for me, and yes, we're the beneficiaries of all that He's done. But it's not all about me. It's to the praise of His glory that in generations, and we're part of those generations, He makes manifest His grace to us, and it's all to the glory of Jesus Christ through His church. It's not all about me. It's all about bringing God the glory that He deserves for such a marvelous plan that He has come up with. Let's talk about worship just a minute. Worship is not all about me. Worship focuses on God. Now I want to again make it clear. I am the one who needs to worship. Now I don't even like to use the expression I'm about to use, but I think sometimes it just needs to be said. We must not think of our God as having some kind of super ego that needs to be stroked every first day of the week. Again, it's almost blasphemous to talk like that. But it's not that God needs our worship. We need to worship. But if I am to benefit from worship, then I must lay aside what appeals to me in order to bow fully to what God teaches me to do in worship. Because worship is not all about me. Worship is about God. To put it another way, worship is God-centered, not man-centered. I remember the first time I ever heard that, over 45 years ago. And I thought, yes, I knew that. But I'd never heard it expressed like that. Worship is God-centered, not man-centered. On the other hand, I never thought I'd ever have to prove that. I thought everybody would understand that. Bear with me just a minute. I recently ran across somebody that had come up with the idea that worship is not something that we do. Worship is something that we are. That when we present our bodies as living sacrifice, which we do on a daily basis, that is our worship to God in the New Testament. Consequently, our assemblies are not God-centered. Our assemblies are man-centered. That we come together not so much to worship God, but as to encourage and strengthen and lift one another up. And therefore, what we've come together to do is really more for our benefit, to strengthen and help us, rather than to worship God. Now, before I go any further, it is true that presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, is a reasonable service of worship. Romans 12:1. But are we to think altogether of worship, just how we live, presenting our bodies as living sacrifice? Is that the New Testament definition of worship? Go with me to John chapter 9. I think we may have heard these verses before, maybe this morning. How about it? John chapter 9. Start with verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Now, from the lesson this morning, him in this case is the man that was born blind, whom Jesus had healed. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. I wonder what he did. He worshipped him. Not like something he did, not something he was. Something he did. Go to Acts chapter 10. When Peter came to Cornelius, you remember what Cornelius did just as soon as Peter came in? Look at verse 25 of Acts 10. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." Implied in that, Peter is saying, what you're doing in falling down and worshiping me is something you don't do to a man, it's something you do to God. It sure sounds like something you do, doesn't it? Go to Revelation chapter 19. John, in giving the revelation, said in verse 10 of Revelation 19, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" Surely, now, what John had done was fall at the feet of the angel who had done all of this, and the angel said, "No, worship God." Surely the worship that we're to give to God would be coordinate with the very worship that he had tried to give to the angel, wouldn't it? Worship may one time in the Scriptures be referring to something that we do in presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, but worship is also an expression of adoration and praise and falling before our God in expressions of adoration. Somebody said, "But what about our assemblies together? Are they primarily for worship?" Well, we sing. To whom do we sing? Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody," or singing with grace in your heart, "to the Lord." Now we sing to the Lord. Oh, worship the King. Oh, glorious. Should we scrap that song from our assemblies? We sing to the Lord. Now in singing to the Lord, we also teach and admonish one another. We pray, but to whom do we pray? But as we together pray and lift our joined hearts to God, there is something there that encourages us as we pray together, but we pray to God. The very book that I'm talking about mentioned especially, well, the Lord's Supper's communion. It is fellowship. And it raised the question, how can we just kind of sit and lose ourselves in our own thoughts about the death and suffering of Christ, and that be fellowship and communion? But it's communion with whom? Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Here's the very passage that's referred to. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Now, the question is, yes, the Lord's Supper involves communion, but communion with what? the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The fellowship that is involved is primarily, and I emphasize primarily, a fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So we sing to the Lord, we pray to the Lord, we commune or have fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus Christ in our worship. And then we teach His Word. Now in all of this, yes, we exhort one another, Hebrews 10:25. And as we meet together and worship together and do things together that we have in common, it encourages us and strengthens us and binds us together. But we come to worship. And worship is God-centered, not man-centered. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, O ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He who hath made us and not ourselves. We're His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. And that's what we're here for tonight. And when we do what God tells us to do, then we're acknowledging Him as God. And He is glorified. And we're edified. But when we do only what appeals to us in our worship, then we're failing to acknowledge Him as God. And if anything's anyone's glorified, it's ourselves we're glorified. Isn't that correct? Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose that we wanted to have a day in honor of somebody. Somebody in Athens who has been a benefactor of our city, and we want a day in his honor. And we go to him and we say, we're planning a day in your honor. Would you like to tell us some things that you might like for us to do that day? And he said, well, come back in a day or two, I'll tell you. And we come back in a few days, and he's written down a number of things that he says, yes, these are some things I would like to be done. Then when the day comes, we totally ignore everything he's written and just do things that appeal to us. Would that glorify him? Or are we just doing what pleases us? That if we come together and forget about what appeals to us, because we're coming in honor of Him, and we carefully do the things He has asked us to do, then indeed we're honoring Him, but in our complete surrender of what we want to do in honor to Him, we both bring Him honor, but we also are lost in Him. Is that not true of God? We're here to honor God, to worship God. It's not all about me. And when we do what God tells us to do, then we indeed honor Him. And in honoring Him and forgetting about what I want or what appeals to me, when we honor Him, we're better because we have recognized our own littleness and His greatness and His authority. Oh, but somebody says, yeah, I know you all worship as the Bible teaches, but I just tell you, it's so exciting where I go, and we get so emotional, and sometimes I just cry all the way through it, and I know you worship as the Bible says, but it just seems a bit dull to me. Unexciting. But it's not all about me. It's not what gets me excited. It's not what gets me emotional. It's not all about me. It's all about God. But I can tell you this, when we're properly attuned to God, and we come here anticipating, worshiping Him, singing to Him, praying to Him, thinking of the death and suffering of our Lord in the Lord's Supper, and giving ourselves to a careful study of His Word, if we are tuned to Him, that's not going to be boring to us. We will find it uplifting And accumulatively, it's the thing that keeps us strong in the Lord, a part of it. Well, let's talk about a third area. My religious convictions are not all about me. If I were to ask this audience, who is the head of the church? Well, that's an easy one, isn't it? Your answer would be Jesus is the head of the church, and of course that's correct. Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body of the church. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, God has put all things under His feet and given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. But let me ask you, does not the body act in obedience to the head? If my head says to me, go out that door yonder, my body goes out the door. The body functions in keeping with the dictates of the head. And if it doesn't, then it's a sick body. We call it paralysis. When the body doesn't function in keeping with the dictates of the head. Jesus is the head. We are His body. But doesn't that suggest then that we function in keeping with the dictates of the head? Consequently, when I come up with what I believe in religion, it must not be all about me. It must be completely in keeping with what our Lord teaches me. That's where my convictions must be. To put it another way, do you remember Proverbs 14:12? There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It's not about me. Jeremiah 10:23, it's not within man that walks to direct his own steps. I cannot know what God wants me to do unless I read it from God's Word. It must come from Him. I don't know how many times I've used this illustration, but you have people who want to filter everything they read in the Scriptures through their own minds, through their own emotions, through their own experience. And if it filters through, they accept it. If it doesn't filter through their own thinking, then they reject it. As though somehow they can go through the Bible deciding what to believe and what to reject on the basis of their own thinking. It's not all about me. And who am I to place myself as a judge of what God has said? This book is either God's Word or it isn't. If it is not God's Word, let's throw it in the trash and quit giving it lip service. But if it is God's Word, let's simply bow to it, accept it, and quit placing ourselves as judges of it. Not all about me. May I suggest we as gospel preachers need to remember, it's not all about me. The power's not in me. The power's not in John or any other gospel preacher. The power's in the Word. It's not about me. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Then you get into the second chapter. And it just seems to me what the second chapter is saying is, get yourself out of the way so the gospel can have its power. Verse 1, And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'm afraid that sometimes we get so carried away with our own oratorical skills or whatever it may be, that we get in the way of the Word doing its work in the hearts of people. The power's here. It's not in me. It's not all about me. If somehow we can get ourselves out of the way so that people don't see us, people see Jesus. People hear His Word. and they glorify Him rather than glorifying the person who happens to be speaking His word. Not all about me. Well, I want to give you one more thought. Heaven is not going to be all about me. Sometimes I'm afraid we almost get a materialistic view of heaven. I don't want to be overly critical, and I want you to know I'm not one who would cut out half the songs of a songbook. But when we sing about a mansion and I'm going to invite the archangel as guest, it almost sounds to me like that's almost looking on it as though it's all about me. When I get there, look what I'm going to do. And heaven's not going to be all about me. Heaven's going to be about God. Heaven's going to be about our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation. Chapter 4. When you read Revelation chapters 4 and 5, I don't know how anybody could possibly get the idea that heaven's going to be all about me. John is invited to come up here, verse 1, I will show you things which shall take place after this, and he sees a throne, the throne of God. Around the throne are four living creatures, 24 elders, and they're worshiping God. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Now, this is God on the throne, God the Father, surrounded by the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and they spend all their time bowing to Him who is on the throne, worshiping Him. Well, John sees in the fifth chapter a scroll in the right hand of Him who is on the throne, and no one is found in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. And John begins to weep. One of the elders says, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed. He will break the seals and open the book. John turns to see this Lion, and instead it's a Lamb. And the Lamb proceeds to the throne of God and takes the scroll out of His right hand. And here there comes forth praise. Look at verse 8 of chapter 5. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for You were slain and You have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Can you picture a throne? That's God's throne. Here are the four living creatures, and here are the 24 elders. And they spend all of their time worshiping Him who is on the throne. But now, our Lord has gone and taken the scroll out of the right hand of Him who is on the throne. And now, the worship is not just to the Father, the worship also is to the Lamb. We're running through. Look at verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels. But is it all about the four living creatures? Is that what it's all about? Is it all about those 24 elders? Is it all about those 10,000 times 10,000 thousand? No, it's all about God and Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. I want to tell you, folks, I'm one little tiny dot. It's not all about me. It's all about God. And heaven will be all about God. We'll be the beneficiaries. Just as it is true of salvation. Just as we're the ones who need to worship. Just as we're the ones who need to build strong convictions. But it's not all about me. And heaven's not going to be all about me. Heaven will be all about God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what Bruce's favorite song was, but I know what his favorite stanza was of a song. The bride sees not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. All about Him. Not all about me. Face to face shall I behold Him far beyond the starry skies. Face to face in all His glory. I shall see Him by and by. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me. Not all about me, but it is all about God. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And may we somehow see ourselves where we belong in this whole scheme of things and humble ourselves before the great God and be grateful for the fact that in all of His greatness, what's my word? In all of His being the center of everything, He has saved me. He accepts my worship in spite of all of my failures in worship. He's given me His word and even made it possible for me to be one day around that throne worshiping Him. Not all about me. It's all about God. Let's turn our song books to the number that has been selected tonight. Is there someone who this evening will bow to Jesus Christ in full submission to Him, finding salvation in Him? Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you because He loves you. And He wants you, not because of what you have to offer, because He loves you and He wants you. If you are a believer in Christ, then put your faith to work. Repent. Make up your mind to turn things around. Change your life with His help. Devote yourself to Him. And upon a confession of faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, let one of these brethren baptize you into Christ. Forgiveness to the praise of the glory of God. Will you come as we stand and sing?